We've been teaching about the kingdom of God for the past 2 or so weeks. And this morning, my title is No More Fear in the Kingdom. No More Fear in the Kingdom. I'll give you scriptures that we'll be reading this morning. It's Galatians chapter 4. Specifically, I'm after verse 19, but we'll read from verse 16 up to verse 20. Romans chapter 10, we'll commence reading from verse number 1. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. And we have Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Lift up your Bible if you have one and say, "This is my Bible. I believe all that it says." Say it again. Say, "This is my Bible. And I believe all that it says. I am anointed, appointed, and the devil is disappointed." If you have a notebook, lift up your notebook and say, "This is my notebook. I am a student of the Word of God. When the word of God is being taught, I write down notes. And when I get home, I read those notes." In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been teaching about the kingdom, and we came to certain conclusions concerning the kingdom of God as we taught you the word of God. And some of the things that we came to understand from scripture is that Jesus Christ is the kingdom of God in totality. If you are looking for the kingdom, you get it from Jesus. We understand from the scriptures that the Bible says that the kingdom of God, you cannot see it with your eyes and say, "There it is." You can't touch it and say, "Here it is." But Jesus says the kingdom of God is in you, which means it is right in us. And we say it as well that the word of God says Christ is in us, the hope of glory. So Christ Jesus is the kingdom of God in full manifestation. So we said when you receive Jesus as your own Lord and personal Savior, you actually receive the kingdom of God in you. So as we move every day, you are actually a carrier of the kingdom. Amen. I come from Africa, and when I was there, there is this disease called HIV, AIDS. There are people that are carriers of HIV, AIDS. What they do is, when they sleep with you, they give you the disease. When they have intimacy with you, they give you the disease. You may not know it, but as you keep going later on, you see the disease manifesting later on. Amen. You just catch a cough, and that cough doesn't stop. You keep going. You take all sorts of medication. Nothing happens. And the thing is, you've caught the disease. So carriers of the kingdom, when they meet up with anyone, they spend intimate time. I'm not talking about sexual intimacy here. I'm talking about intimate talking kingdom issues. What happens is they transfer the aspect of the kingdom to another person. Amen. So that person may go and still drink, may go and still sleep around, may go and still be an atheist, but for some reason, there has been imparted in them something about the kingdom. I've been shocked in my life where I meet people, I tell them about Jesus, I tell them about the love of God, and they reject it so strongly. But after 2 years, you hear that that brother is now a preacher. And you ask yourself, what really happened? What has happened is when you met them, when you walked with them, you imparted the kingdom in them. When the opportune time came, they got hold of the kingdom. Amen. So never at any given point in time, look down upon association. At your workplace, say something to your boss. At school, say something to your friends. Anywhere, say something about the kingdom. tomorrow, when those people are in trouble, they will come to you and say, I remember you said something about Jesus. So we've been talking about the kingdom, and we shared about getting hold of the kingdom, snatching the kingdom. I think last week we shared about pressing towards the kingdom. Today we are going to look at no more fear in the kingdom. Now, before I read from the word of God, certain things have been going through my mind this whole week. I've been asking myself some very interesting questions. Number one, why people come late to church, but they are always early at work? Now, this is a very common, it's a common thing, isn't it? Why people come late to church and they are always early at work? Why people would rather miss the appointment with God in church and never miss an appointment with their girlfriend in a park? Why people would rather pay rent on time, and when they miss out on paying rent, they are so agitated and so afraid and try everything possible to pay that rent, maybe a day after, and they apologize to the landlord. And yet, they don't pay tithes, and they still feel good about it. I had lots of questions going through my mind. Why a father will do everything to his kids, even if they ask for an outrageous gift, that they know that after buying the gift for $85, the kid will use it once, and the next thing is that thing is broken. I've seen it with my kids. But when it comes to honoring God with an offering, $10 is just too much. So there are some real things that we don't talk about, but every day we walk with them. And God said to me, I want you to teach this message on Sunday, and this is what I'm going to talk about, and at the end of the day is no more fear in the kingdom. Let's read Galatians chapter 4. Let's actually start from verse number 10. You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at first. And my temptation which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spoke of? I would love to see what the NIV says on that verse there. Give me the NIV. Eish, look at that. What has happened to all your joy? What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Verse 16. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but not for good. What they want is to alienate. Help me there. Hey, my God. Alienate. Awesome. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always and not just when I am with you. Verse 19. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. Until Christ is formed in you. I desire to present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Paul is writing to the Galatians. Now, as you would know, that Paul was a preacher. He would go to places teaching and preaching the word, plants churches, and then after that he would come back to check how these churches are actually doing. So the Galatians are one of the churches that Paul had ministered unto. Now, if you read Galatians chapter 3, it's a very interesting chapter, verse number 1. Paul says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" He says, "Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" Now, Paul is talking to this church, is writing to this church. Previously, when he ministered in this church, he says, "When I came to you, you received me as an angel. When I shared the love of Christ to you, you looked at me and said, 'What an anointed man of God Pastor Spanger is.' You went back home with your wives and your children and you said, 'God has given us a prophet from God.' You looked at me and you cared for me. You desired even to die with me." Paul says, "Even if I had requested for your eyes, you would take a knife and pluck them out and give them to me so that the gospel may continue to be preached." So this church had been thoroughly convicted of the word of God. They had been thoroughly convinced and they were totally taken by the power of the gospel. They understood that the gospel is not mere talking, but they understood the power that comes with the gospel. When the gospel was being persecuted, they would rather be persecuted themselves because they fully understood the gospel of Jesus. Now, Paul says in chapter 3, he says, "Oh, you foolish Galatians." Now he's calling them fools. And if you check in scripture, the Bible says a fool says there is no God. So the Galatians, after believing God, after trusting God, after walking with God, they got to a point where they said there is no God. The Bible says they started well in the spirit. Okay, let's put it simple. When you called a prayer meeting, they were the first ones to be at the door because I want to seek the face of God. But today, they are not the first, they are the last ones to come and they are the first ones to go. Why? Because they are now in the flesh. He says, you started well in the spirit. When the word of God was being taught, you were itching. You're so hungry, you're like, let the pastor preach, because you wanted to almost eat the pastor as he was teaching the word of God. You were so spiritual. Have you ever seen people who want to eat the preacher when he's preaching? You know, they are sitting like this and they are ready to stand up to say, "Yeah, that's it." They are ready to do anything. Why? Because they are so hungry. He says, you were spiritual. Actually, even at times when an offering is being taken, by mistake you're so convicted, you take all your salary and give it and you're like, what have I done? Because you are so spiritual. When you're in the presence of God, you trust God so much that you want the kingdom to progress at any cost. So Paul is saying, you guys, you're one such kind of a people. What has happened to you? If there were going to be a movie on a Wednesday evening and a prayer meeting, you'd rather go to a movie because you want to get relaxation. But yesterday, you'd rather go for a prayer meeting because in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. So things that minister to you now are no longer spiritual things. So he says, you foolish Galatians, he's now saying that you guys are fools. Number two, another interesting word there. He says, who has bewitched you? So Paul's saying that there is a spirit of witchcraft that is responsible for what's happening to you. Let's look at it. He's saying, you guys, listen,
is no way today you can be so committed to Jesus. And tomorrow you're like, my friend, I've been there, I've done this, I've done that, I've prayed, I've cast out devils. My friend, that thing is nothing. So he's saying, what has happened to you? There is a spirit of witchcraft. Some witches have come and they've bewitched you. And you've been attacked by their witchcraft. So, you are fools. Are you listening to me? So, God is simply saying to us here, are we not like the Galatians? Do we not identify with them? So, Paul writes in chapter 4 here, he says, I hope I have not injured, he says, verse 12, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am not as you are, you have not injured me at all. So, he's actually struggling to fit into their lives again. And he says, verse 14, and my temptation which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. Verse 16, am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. So Paul is going to this church and he's beginning to tell them the truth again. And they see him as an enemy. So if it was Pastor Spanga here, it's Pastor Spanga teaching you the same way that he taught you five years ago, 4 years ago, 3 years ago, last week, last month. And he's teaching you the same truth. But that same truth is causing you to be offended. So Paul is saying, hey guys, I'm just simply telling you the truth. Jesus says, I am the way, I'm the truth. So he's simply saying, I am telling you things about the kingdom. I'm just bringing to your doorstep the kingdom. Because of the kingdom, am I now your enemy? So have we become enemies of the cross? So when the word of God is being taught, I would rather speak fables, old wives' fables, than teach the gospel. Then that way you feel good. Amen. But when I step on your toes, you're like, that's not it. So Paul is contending with these guys. He's saying in verse 15, where is the blessedness you spoke of? So these guys will stand up and say, I am blessed in the city. I am blessed in the country. Whatsoever I touch, it is blessed. My father is the owner of cattle in 1,000 hills. I lack no bread. I am a blessed man. I'm a son of Abraham. Abraham was blessed by God. I'm also of the seed of Abraham. They confess the scriptures. They got hold of the promises of God. And they will stand and testify. And Paul here is saying, hey, you did all that. Where is that blessedness? Where is the joy of the gospel? He says, for I bear record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Why? Because of the conviction of the gospel. Let's read Luke chapter 10. We'll come back to this later. Luke chapter 10 is a very interesting story. Verse number 38. Beautiful. I'm there. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, my God, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Which shall not be taken away from her. Let's go to Romans chapter 10,
Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but that zeal is not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted unto the righteousness of God. Okay. Now, before I finish reading that, let me take you back to Galatians, where Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 18, he says, but he says, verse 17, they zealously affect you, but not well. Now he's talking about these people who penetrated the Galatian church and decided to divert them from pursuing the Spirit into pursuing the law. You see that? So these guys came with so much zeal, they influenced the church from pursuing spiritual things into pursuing things according to the law. So he's saying that these guys who influence you, they've got so much zeal. So this is the zeal. They zealously affect you, but not well. They would exclude you that you might affect them. And verse 18, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. So these guys, they actually became zealous for the wrong thing. They became zealous for everything that was not in line with the will of God. Now, in Luke chapter 10, we find this lady called Martha and Mary. Jesus visits them. As he gets to their house, Martha is this lovely lady who is very zealous. Someone say very zealous. Too much zeal. Too much active. So, Jesus walks in there, and when Martha sees Jesus, what comes into her mind is to do things for Jesus. She goes into the kitchen, she begins to cook, she begins to do this and that. She's washing if there are children at that time, she's changing the diapers, making sure that it doesn't smell in the house. She's doing all the menial things in the house, great things that she's doing. And then, because I believe she wanted to get favor from Jesus. Now, Mary was the other lady who was in there. When Jesus walked in, Mary realized something, that Jesus comes in once in a long time. When he's around, I would rather take full advantage of his presence. So he says, I am not just going to attain righteousness by my works. I'm not going to prove to God that I love God by doing things for him. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to come to Jesus and sit down at his feet and listen to him and just be influenced by his presence. But Martha says, I would rather cook for him. Maybe when I prepare a good meal, he's going to enjoy the good meal. When I clean the house, maybe he will look at the house and say, the house is so clean and the house is so beautiful. Do you know that that's exactly what the church is doing today? Have you ever heard of a statement that says, cleanliness is next to godliness? That's wrong, isn't it? That's exactly what we have done. We have made our churches so clean and so spectacular, and God is not in our churches. You understand? It's good to be clean. It's good. Look at me, man. I'm looking awesome. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But man, it's wrong for us to say you have to be clean to be acceptable. So Martha keeps complaining because her righteousness was according to the law. The righteousness which came through the law, you had to work to be accepted. You had to do a lot of things for you to be accepted. That's exactly what Martin Luther King refused with the Roman Catholic Church in his time. Where there was, for you to receive salvation, you had to work so hard. And yet salvation is for free. So Martha chose the good thing. Jesus says, Martha has chosen the right thing to come to me and fellowship with me. Now, Paul writes in Romans chapter 10 and says, brethren, I have a desire
and prayer to God for Israel, that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but that zeal is not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness that comes from God. We shared about Paul, that was last week, where we say that Paul said, if there is anything I can boast about in the flesh, I was circumcised on the eighth day according to the custom of Israel. I'm educated under Gamaliel. And he gave them a full list. And one of the things that Paul teaches about, he says, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, I was blameless. But then now, Paul, the same Paul is writing here and he's saying, brethren, there is a righteousness that is in the law. You have to work, you have to sweat, you have to go through stuff for you to be accepted. Let me tell you something. For you to be accepted by your pastor, you don't have to impress me. Did you know that in church, certain funny things happen? People do things to impress the pastor and not to impress God. I'll show you why. If I am, look at this. Let me show you how you want to impress me. Amen. Guys, I'm a human being. Look at me. I'm a human being. I go to the bathroom too. I usually do have headaches. If I eat bad food, I do have diarrhea. When my time comes, I will die. It doesn't matter what coffin you put me in, I will rot. What I'm simply saying is that I am a human being. Are you listening to me? Every other man of God is a human being. So, let's suppose this church is dirty. And you see that it is dirty. Some papers are wrong, are in the wrong position. And you walk in there, you really don't mind about it. But when you hear that Pastor Spanger has walked in, immediately you want to pick up the papers. You want to, come on guys, let's do this. Pastor is just out there. Why? Because you want to impress a man and not God. So righteousness, which is according to the law, it is all about impressing men. It does not impress God. So Paul is saying here, he says, brethren, these guys have got zeal, but that zeal has got no knowledge. Remember what Paul said? Paul said, he says he's so much surprised about the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. It confounds his reasoning. So he's saying these guys, they have a zeal, but that zeal has no knowledge because they are ignorant of God's own righteousness. So what they do is they establish their own righteousness, which is not of God. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So, Jesus, which is the kingdom of God, is the end of the law, is the end of impressing men. So, the moment you say, Jesus, come into my heart, that's the end of impressing human beings. The moment you say, Christ, I am your child, I'm born again, I'm spirit-filled, I'm tongue-talking, I'm devil-casting, I'm baptized in the Holy Ghost. You are literally saying, I no longer impress a human being. I don't pray loud so that I may impress a human being. But I do so that I may impress my God. So he's saying there is a change. My righteousness begins to change today. It begins to become a righteousness that is according to faith. Verse 5. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that men which does things shall live by them. Who does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on the wise, saying not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But that, what does it say? It says, the word is near you, even in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So he's saying that the righteousness that comes through faith That's verse 8. It says, the word is near you, even in my mouth and in my heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Verse 10. For with the heart man believes unto. With the heart man believes unto. So if you believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, if you believe it in your heart, it's all about believing in the heart. It's all about the heart. It's all about the heart. When you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible says you become righteous. So the righteousness which is of faith, it is the righteousness that comes from the conviction of the word of God. When you are convicted that God raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible says you become righteous. Because if you believe that, you are believing in the existence of the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So he says the righteousness which is of faith does not question a lot of things. He says it doesn't ask things like this. It doesn't say in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? Or questions like, who shall go into the deep? So the righteousness of faith does not ask weird things. Amen. I'll be very honest with you. One of the things that I experienced when I was younger in the faith, it was to ask stupid questions. Amen. And one of the questions was, the Bible says Adam and Eve. God made Adam, and out of Adam, God took Eve and met Eve from there. And they had two children. And the children were Abel and Cain. And the Bible says Cain killed Abel. And after that, he ran away and got married elsewhere. Have you read that in scripture? Now, I've always asked questions, whom did he marry? Hello? Come on, Christians, don't just follow things that you don't know. Whom did he marry? So you find that there is nothing in scripture that tells us whose daughter he married. So I had all these stupid questions that I would ask. And I would use those questions to reject the gospel. So Paul here is saying that such questions like, who shall ascend to heaven to take Jesus? Or who shall go to hell to bring him up from the dead? He says the righteousness which is of faith does not ask such stupid questions. You see, the righteousness which is of the law is basing everything on facts. Hallelujah. I'll show you the righteousness that comes through the law. It said, we saw it so much during the time of Jesus, where this woman was caught directly, live and direct in adultery. The Bible says the guys came and say, we found her. Not you. We found her. Right in the act. That's the righteousness that comes through the law. You need facts to deal with issues. So you put a woman there, she was in adultery. So they pick up stones and they say, let us stone him to death. Hallelujah. Look at Jesus. Well, look at Jesus before they crucified him. The Bible says the Pharisees will come and continually ask him questions. Do you know why? So that he could blaspheme. To a point that Jesus began to say, look at me, talking about his death, the Bible says Jesus said, I'm going to rebuild the kingdom in 3 days. They said, blasphemy. So every time Jesus was talking, they were looking for words to nail him. So they took that because the righteousness, which is according to the law, you needed facts. Put facts down and let's deal with facts. You said you will rebuild the kingdom in 3 days. That's blasphemy. You said you're the son of God. That's blasphemy. So they wanted to stone him to death. If you read about Stephen, when Stephen was preaching, the guys were listening to his sermon.
Hello?
As he kept on teaching and teaching and teaching and touching things, and he began to say, what did he say? He said, you stiff-necked people, you are like your forefathers. Abraham Moses was a different man in the Old Testament. So the moment Stephen began to touch the forefathers, these guys, they said, you have touched the law. You can't touch anything to do with the righteousness according to the law. That's why Paul says, according to righteousness, which is in the law, I was blameless. Do you know that when Paul was killing Christians, he was not just doing that out of being an evil man. No, he was doing it out of being a holy man. Do you know the reason why the Muslims are literally killing people all over the world? I mean, the other types of Muslims. They're killing people because they believe when they do that, they go to paradise. That's why they can put a bomb around themselves, plant a bomb and walk into the train. He's got kids who are going to school, year 1, year 7, year 10 or year 20, I don't know. But whatever it is, he has got bombs around him. And the bombs explode and he dies. Because he knows that according to the righteousness which is in the law, he goes to paradise. And depending on how many people he has killed, evil people, he has got the highest seat in paradise. So Paul says, I used to kill Christians. I get letters. I go to every district, every village, and I kill people. That was righteousness. According to the righteousness, which is according to the law, I was blameless. No blame. Zero blame. And listen to me. But then Paul here says, listen guys, gone are the days where you have to ask stupid questions. Why this? Why that? I don't believe that. You know, that's why Christianity is like this. It's because of this and that. God says the righteousness which is of faith says the word is near you. Glory to God. The righteousness of faith speaks of the word. The Bible says, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. So the righteousness of faith, it says that I don't sin because pastor is watching me, but I don't sin because the word is in my heart. And I will not sin against him because the word is in my heart. The righteousness of faith says, pastor prophesied on me. The righteousness of the law would say, pastor prophesied on me and my prophecy is not coming to pass. So I'm sitting down. Pastor was wrong. No. The righteousness of faith says, the man of God prophesied on me. And the Bible says, despise not prophesyings. And the Bible says, forever, O God, thy word is settled in heaven. And heaven is not a variable. Heaven is a constant. The Bible says Jesus, the kingdom of God, is not shifting shadows, but the kingdom of God can be dependent upon. So concerning the promises of God, the fact that they have not manifested now does not mean that they will never manifest. It means that my God is delaying. And his delay is not a denial. So my righteousness of faith, which is based on the word, says that I still have got the word of God. When the word is with me, I will take the word and I will have it all the days of my life. Hallelujah. So if I believe in my heart, then I am righteous. Then I am righteous. If I believe in my heart, believe in the word of God, I am a righteous man. Glory to his name. Amen. Is anyone learning something this morning? Hallelujah. So the question comes that says, why then, after being saved, would someone pursue the righteousness which is of the law? Why, after being saved, would someone continually want to keep the Sabbath day holy? Why, after being saved, would you still want to kill chickens and goats when Jesus has made the sacrifice
the one and only sacrifice. Why, after being saved, you still want to appease your pastors and your elders for you to get favors? Why, after being saved, you'd rather not miss a shift, but miss an appointment with God? Because every Sunday morning we are meeting with God, we have an appointment with God. Why, after being saved, you'd rather pay off the mortgage and never pay God his tithe? Why, after being saved, you'd rather do everything else well except the kingdom? Why, after being saved, you'd rather sit on a leather couch at your home when our kids don't have chairs to sit on during children's church? Why, after being saved, you'd rather sit in a nice air-conditioned home, driving a nice car, when the kingdom of God is struggling to raise a few cents to feed the poor? Why, after being saved, all these things are like that? This is exactly what we find in the Word of God. Paul says in Galatians chapter 19, chapter 4, verse 19, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Now, Paul introduces another word called form, formation, forming, until Christ is formed in you. Now, this is a very interesting one. I think you want to hear this. So he's saying, guys, I preached to you the first time, good. I've come back to you again, but I still continue in travail, in birth. Now, that statement, travail in birth, is speaking of pain. It's speaking of intercessions. He's speaking of prayers. He's saying, I am in continual travail in birth. It's just that I'm not a woman. Amen. I was going to demonstrate how to give birth here, but I still remember my wife went into labor with my first son. Amen. She went through the knife on the others, all of them. But anyway, what I saw in those 14 hours when my wife was in labor, can I demonstrate it? Let's have democracy once for a while. Amen. I won't demonstrate. Amen. But I'll just give you a picture. Eish, my God. Ah! My little children, of whom I travail in birth. Hey! You see, Tembi was lying on the bed. And she says, "Spanga, you know, I think it's happening." I said, "What?" It was around 4 a.m. And I was enjoying my sleep. She touches me, says, "I think I'm in labor." I said, "How many, what do they call them? How many contractions per minute are you having?" He says, "Spanga, I'm not counting. It's painful." You know, I'd gone through the lessons, huh? You go through the lessons, isn't it? Don't come to hospital unless until you've got how many contractions per minute? Two, not two. Yeah, for a certain time. So I asked her, "Honey, how many are you having?" He says, "I'm not counting. It's painful." So I had to wake up, and I said, "Okay, let's count." Man, me, I'm all right, and she's in pain. She's in travail. You look at the face, the countenance begins to change. Ow, ow, ow. I said, "Okay, honey, let's go to the shower." I take her to the shower. I turn on the shower, and it's not working. Let's go to the tub. I fill the tub with water. She lies in there, and the water massages her, but she's still, ow, ow, ow. So from there, I put her in the car and I take my time because I'm not in travail, eh? I'm taking my time. I'm eating. I said, "Honey, let me eat breakfast because it's going to be a long day." I eat breakfast and she's sitting down there. I'm caring for her. I'm massaging the tummy, eh? I'm a sensitive man. Can I get an amen? So we put her in the car. We drive to Mater Hospital.
So we get to Martha and we get in there, and of course they admit her, they put it there. It's okay, I think you are in labor. And then she keeps going for the couple of hours. And then, as I think it was around hour number 8, 9, or 10 then, he says, "Spanga." I said, "What?" Then she goes, "Ah!" I said, "Honey, what's the problem?" I said, "Could you please explain it to me?" He says, "You know, I can't explain. But those who understand my mother tongue will." He says, "It's like, chua." You know, the pain of it is like, chua. It's a piercing pain. Lala understands what I'm talking about. It's like a needle that's going through you like that. And my wife was like, "Ah!" She was in travail. I've heard that some women, as they give birth, they can actually tell their husbands, "Go to hell, you," and they say all sorts of names. Why? They are in travail. Everything ceases to matter. When she was in labor, she didn't care how she was dressed. She just wanted the thing out. "I don't want my stiletto. Throw away stilettos. I don't want a two-piece. Throw it away. I don't care about my hairstyle. I'm in travail. This thing has to come out." So Paul is saying to the Galatians, "My little children, of whom I am in travail in birth until Christ is formed in you." So he's saying to them, "Look, you guys, I know you are born again, but there is a problem. You got saved, but Christ has not been formed in you. You received the kingdom by giving your life to Jesus, but on the inside of you, Christ is non-existent." Let me tell you, saints, have you never wondered why a brother who gets born again still goes back and does the same things that they used to do? Let's suppose you drink, huh? You are a guzzler. Not you, of course. But if you suppose that he gets born again, and then after a month, that guy is still drinking and is still being drunk. He's still sleeping around. The thing is that Christ, listen to this, church, Christ has not been formed in there. Let me give you a picture, another picture again. A pregnant woman, it's just because I came next to you, amen. I felt the anointing. A pregnant woman, a child is conceived and she's said to be pregnant. After 3 months, if she gets into labor, something will come out, but it is not fully formed. They take that little thing, they put it into an incubator or whatever they call it in medicine, and they watch that child, they create an environment that allows that child to begin to grow. What's happening? A formation process is taking place. Even if the child has gone 7.5 months, they will tell you, "No, if you remove her now, what's going to happen is she might maybe have some kind of a syndrome." Why? The formation process has not finished. So there is a formation process for Christ to be formed in you. Now, let me give you a picture. I did metallurgy professionally, and we studied minerals. Now, coal is one of the minerals that we studied. There are different types of coal: peat coal, anthracite, bituminous coal, all types of coal. Now, the differences between all these types of coal is the formation process. If you take peat coal, which is just brown coal, it does not have enough heat that it can give out. So you might need this big amount of coal for you to burn to cook your stew. But if you take anthracite, which has got a lot of energy in it, you need something like this to release the same energy as that. What's the difference? The difference is the formation process. So Paul here is saying, "Look, you guys, you gave your life to Jesus. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. But the problem is that he is not yet fully formed in you." In other words, the faculties of the kingdom of God have not been fully established. established in you. That's why you feel good sleeping without praying. That's why you feel good going for a week without prayer. That's why you feel good missing church for 4 weeks and there is nothing wrong. Why? Jesus is not yet fully formed in you. That's why you can still watch pornography and you still feel powerful. Why? Christ is not yet fully formed in you. That's why you can beat up your children and you still feel holy. Why? Christ is not yet fully formed in you. You are born again, you are in church, but Jesus is not fully formed in you. You can make noise about how you are treated in church, how you are treated in the kingdom. The problem is not about how you are treated. The problem is how Jesus Christ is not yet fully formed on the inside of you. Did you know that when Jesus is fully formed in our lives, my God, what a life you would have. I'll show you. Amen. Come on. Amen. Hallelujah. Clap hands for this beautiful lady here. Oh, okay. The high heels. All right. Okay. Come. Amen. Now, a fully formed believer. Listen to this. A fully formed believer, can you just clap me? Just do it, sweetie. No, not too hard though. Yeah. The Bible says when your enemy does that to you, what does it say? Uh-huh. Did you hear that? The Bible says when someone does something evil to you, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, instead of taking her to the court of law because she clapped you, the Bible says, would you allow unrighteous people to judge you? Are they not righteous men in the church to deal with such issues? Instead of going to the court of law and standing and saying, I have an issue with my sister. So when Christ is now fully matured in you, forgiveness is natural. She hits you like that and they're like, come sweetie, do it again. Pa, bye bye. That's how literal Jesus Christ was. That's the formation of Christ in you. When someone defrauds you of something, the Bible says, give them even your coat. In addition, that is the formation of Christ in us. That's why in Antioch, they called them Christians. It was not because of their preaching. It was because of their lifestyle. They were born again to the core. Next to me. So he says, I desire that Christ may be fully formed in you. That's my prayer. That's my prayer. And just go to Romans chapter 8. Verse 10 says, and if Christ be in you, I've got 10 minutes. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. So if you have Christ in you, so your biggest challenge as a believer is to begin to grow in the knowledge of the will of God. Your biggest challenge as a believer is to make sure that Christ is fully formed in you. Your challenge as a believer is to make sure that you grow and you develop the muscles that will allow you to do things for the kingdom better than you do things in the world. If you're with me, say amen. So he says, but if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. So the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is alive because of righteousness. Now, this body, if you subject this body to pain, it doesn't change how you think because you are already dead in the body because of sin. That's what the scripture is saying. He's saying, but I am alive in Christ. I'm alive through the Spirit of God in Christ. Now, do you know the reason why Peter was beheaded? I think Peter was nailed on the cross, isn't it? And some of the disciples were beheaded. And they never changed their positions. Paul, this Paul who wrote the word of God, he was killed in Rome because of the gospel. The main reason was his body was dead to sin. He was totally gone in sin. But he was alive in God. Amen. So that is what the word of God desires every believer to be like. To be alive because of righteousness. Verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. So he's saying that if you are in Christ, then the spirit of Jesus that dwells in you shall give strength to your mortal bodies. These bodies that can rot. He will give them strength so that you can do extraordinary things. That's what happens when you're in the kingdom. So when you are born again and you begin to search the kingdom, you begin to dig deeper on the knowledge about the kingdom, the spirit of God quickens your mortal body. You are able to do things that no man can easily do. Let me tell you something. It's not easy not to sin. Good morning. It's not easy not to sin. If you take a guy who was a serious drunkard and you let him, he's saved, and you take him to a bar and you want them to sit there and watch a movie. Are you serious? That guy will drink again. If you take a guy who was a womanizer and you take him to a strip club and just say, "Our brother, let's just sit here and wait for a brother there who is doing a shift on that night." Do you think that brother will be okay there? No. Before you know it, he has taken one of the strippers and is doing justice to them. If you take, I usually say to my wife says, "Let's go to a movie." And I say, "No, I don't want to go to a movie." So I told you last that the main reason was when I was in the world, I was deep in those things. I used to watch movies. And the next thing is, going back there will revive the old me. And I'll go back to live the life of the flesh. Verse 13. He says, verse 12. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are sons of God." Hallelujah. So I am no longer in the flesh. I crucify the deeds and the desires of the flesh, and I choose to be alive in the Spirit. So my pursuit of Jesus is that I may be alive in the Spirit all the days of my life. So for you to be able to evade sin, the only thing is not for you to avoid that sin, but is for you to be in the presence of God all the days of your life. For the Bible says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are what? They are sons of God. Sons of God, they've got the DNA of their fathers. They do what their fathers do. Because the Spirit of God is upon you, you do what God will do when he was in your position. Jesus was tempted in every other way. But let me tell you something. Because the Spirit of God was upon him, he did not give in to sin. So if you as well are in Jesus Christ and the Spirit of Jesus is upon you, when you are exposed to the same kind of temptations, you will be able to resist because Christ is in you. Hallelujah. You live not according to the law, which is according to righteousness, which is in the law, but righteousness which is of faith. Hallelujah. And verse 15 says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." Man, I tell you something. There are men and women who are living in fear this morning. You are living in fear because you are not sure if you are going to sin tonight. You are living in fear because you are not sure if you are going to sin tomorrow. You are living in fear because you don't know what's going to happen to your children. You're living in fear because you don't know what's going to happen to your job. You're living in fear. You don't know what's going to happen to your spouse. Things are not moving well. You're not sure what's going to happen to your family. So fear has become a stronghold in you. But listen to what the word of God says, my God. It says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to be fearful. Let me tell you, saints, they were fearful in the old covenant. But we have a new covenant of Jesus Christ. A covenant of grace. A covenant of love. A covenant of peace. A covenant of prosperity. Now I am not fearful. The Bible says, I have the Spirit of God in me. I have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I have received the Spirit of adoption. Hey, 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 someone say adoption. Do you know what adoption is? It means that, let's say, for example, you are born in a poor family, and your father disowned you. Your mother disowned you. Your relatives disowned you. And then there is this rich man called Pastor Sbanga. This wealthy man called Pastor Sbanga. He then comes up and says, son, I want to adopt you. So legally, your birth certificate changes. If you are John Kerry, you become John Love. Why? You have been adopted. Oh my goodness. You become a partaker of everything that belongs to me because you are now legally my son. The Bible says you and I have been adopted into the kingdom of God. You remember the Bible says yesterday we were a non-entity of no identity. Yesterday we were in the deep miry clay. Yesterday we were not covered. We're not partakers of the covenant of grace. Yesterday, we were Gentiles. But what happened was our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was in heaven, he said, I want to adopt that young man down there. The Bible says he left the luxury of heaven and he came down. And for 33 and a half years, he lived and he died. And the blood was shed for my sins and your sins. The Bible says on the third day, he rose up from the dead. He defeated the power of sin. He defeated the power of the grave. He defeated the power of death. Today I can stand up and say I have got the Zoe kind of life because I am in Jesus Christ. What makes me like that is because Christ in me, the hope of glory, is on the inside of me. The kingdom is on the inside of me. I have been adopted as a son in the kingdom. My skin color may not look like it. My height might not look like it. My God, my step may not look like it. That doesn't change anything. I am adopted. I am a son of the King. The Bible says, I was a branch that was not in the vine. But let me tell you something. Today I'm producing fruit because I'm attached to the vine. I am attached to the vine. I am attached to the vine. The main reason, adopted as a son in the kingdom. Are you listening to me? So it's a season to change our approach to Christianity. You can be healed because healing is children's bread. You can be blessed because being blessed is part of what sons get. Are you listening to me, church? If you read in Luke chapter 15, the Bible speaks about a young man called the prodigal son. He was a son. He belonged in the house. The word of God says, he came to his father and said, Daddy, give me everything that belongs to me. Daddy, give me everything that belongs to me. You see, he was in the kingdom. But then, the thing about his family was not yet fully formed in him. So he said, I want everything. I want things. Give me things. Give me things. Give me things. Which is what we do when we go to God. We say, God, give me things. God, give me a car. God, give me a house. God, give me a wife. God, give me a husband. We are after things. But I'll tell you something. The Bible says the young man went away. And then he squandered everything outside the kingdom. And then the Bible says he then came back to his own senses. When he came back to his senses, he said, I would rather go back to my father And the Bible says the father was always waking up in the morning, looking in the distance where my son had gone. And the young man said, I would rather go back to my dad. I can't eat with pigs. Ladies and gentlemen, there are some people that are eating with pigs this morning. Your life is not what it is supposed to be. You are now frustrated. You are now downcast. You are now discouraged. You are now confused. Your life is taking the wrong turn. But let me encourage you today and say you have been adopted as a son. Let me encourage you today. It's not over unless it is over. Jesus is on your case. You can stand up again and say, I will start again. The Bible says a righteous man falls down and he rises up again. God is on your case. So the young man began to walk. He began to walk back home. He was walking back home. And the word of God says the father was looking out to his son. Ladies and gentlemen, God is looking out for you. God is searching for you in the prayer closet. God is searching for you in the worship closet. God is searching for you in every other way in his way. You can say today, I want to change my life. I want to be a Christian again. I don't have to sing well for me to be a Christian. Lord, I want to be a Christian again. Where can you stand this morning? As we go home today, will you continue in fear when you are a son? The prodigal son wondered, when I go back to my dad, how is he going to be like? But the Bible says that the father received the young man and he gave him a ring, he gave him a coat, and the next thing was there was a party in the house. God wants to revive you. Hallelujah. Come on, look at your friend and say, God wants to revive you. Come on, do it again. Say, God wants to revive you. In the mighty name of Jesus. Why can't you stretch your hands to King Jesus? Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for the anointing and the teaching of your word. Have a look at us, Lord. Have a look at us, Lord. Until Christ is formed.
To hear you say that I'm your friend.
How is Christ formed?
You are my desire.
When you read his word. When you spend time in prayer.
No,
when you spend time in his presence.
Do.
When you continually meet up with people that worship God, people that love the things of the kingdom, every day he's being formed in you. You don't see it, but that's what's happening. A woman who is pregnant, she takes different medication, she changes her diet, she begins to eat differently, she goes to certain places, she doesn't watch certain movies. Why? That baby is being formed. Allow Jesus, allow the kingdom to be formed in you. This morning, with your eyes closed, hands lifted up, will you all go to God and say, God, give me the grace that Christ may be fully formed in me? Sing it.
Oh, you're all I want. You're all I ever needed.
Ooh,
you're all I want.
Help me.
Help me know you.
Lord, I want you.
You're all I ever needed. You're all I want.
Lift
Clap your hands, close your eyes. Just worship him.
Help me know you.
Let's worship him.
Help me, Lord. Help me know you.
You are all I want. Everybody, close your eyes. Put your hands down. Everybody, close your eyes. Close your eyes. You are here this morning. You've been hearing this preaching and teaching about the kingdom of God. Heard teaching about Jesus, Jesus being in you. But you don't know this Jesus. You're saying, Pastor, I hear you, I agree with you, but I don't have this Jesus in my life. And you're saying, Pastor, I just want to know the Lord. I desire to know this God. I desire to grow in his knowledge. I want to be excited like you, Pastor. I want to know this God. I'll tell you something. Jesus still loves you today. He still cares for you. He still understands you. With your eye closed, everybody, don't move out, please. With your eye closed, in that quiet, in the atmosphere of his presence, you want to give your life to Jesus. You're saying, Pastor, I want a new life with God. I want to be born again. I don't want to go to hell. I want to make it to the kingdom. I want to make it to heaven. With every eye closed, just lift up your right hand. Close your eyes. Lift up your right hand. Lift up your right hand. You say, Pastor, I want to be saved. I want to be washed by the blood of Jesus. I may have been in church for a long time. I don't care. I want this God. I want to be born again. I want to grow in his knowledge. I can see a hand there, a hand there, a hand there, a hand there. Every eye closed, stretch up your right hand to the Lord. You're saying, Pastor, I need this Jesus. I need him. I want to be saved. Stretch out your right hand to the Lord. The Bible says that if you are ashamed of me here on earth, I will also be ashamed of you, of my Father in heaven. Don't be ashamed. I went to church for more than 10 years and I was not saved. I ushered in my church, I was not saved. But Jesus is calling on you this morning. You can be born again. For the last time, every eye closed, stretch out your right hand. Stretch it out. If you want to be saved, you want to receive Jesus, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you, God bless you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. put your hands together for Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. God bless you. I'll ask you to do another step. Your hand was up. Just come up here. I just want to pray with you. Amen. Just come. Come here. Stand up here. Come, sir. Come. Come as well. Yes. Hallelujah. Your hand was up as well. Yeah. I want to help you. Amen. Let's put our hands together, church, for these lovely people here. Sir, come. No. Your hand. Yeah. Amen. Just come here. Amen. When I was teaching this morning, the Bible says the word is near you. You don't have to impress any man. You just have to impress God. Hallelujah. The Bible says the word is near you, close to your heart, which is the word of truth. How do you become born again? By believing in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. You believe it, don't you? Amen. And the Bible says the next step is you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. I'm just going to help you in the second step. You've done the first one of believing in your heart. I'll help you in the second step. And the Bible says you are born again. Hallelujah. Lift up your hands to Jesus. And just say this prayer after me. But I want you to say these words genuinely from your heart. Amen. Hallelujah. Lift up your hands. Close your eyes. Thank you. Say, Lord Jesus. Church, let's help them. Let's pray with them. Say, Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word that was taught today. I believe in my heart that you came and died for me and rose from the dead, all because of me. I believe in my heart that you rose from the dead just because of me. This morning, I want to confess you as my own Lord and personal Savior. Come into my heart. Fill my heart with Jesus. I want to be born again. In Jesus' name. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your blood that cleansed me from all my sins, from all curses upon my life. I want to live a blessed life. Thank you, Lord, for giving me life in the name of Jesus. Satan and all your demons, I divorce you. From today onwards, I have nothing to do with you. I have nothing to do with you. Don't touch my family again. I am now a child of the King. I am born again in the name of Jesus. I am a child of the covenant. I am born of God in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Why can't you put your hands together for these lovely people here? Lift up your hands. I want to lay my hands on you and bless you. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, I break the power of sin upon your life. I release the life of Christ, the Zoe kind of life upon you in the mighty name of Jesus.